Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Tonight we are continuing our study in the book of 2 Peter. It's certainly a privilege to be able to stand before you tonight and to talk about God's Word. I love God's Word. God's Word challenges us and in so many different ways. It causes us to think about our lives, to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. That's the very nature of God's Word. And all of us should appreciate what we find in the Scriptures. And hopefully all of us have the attitude of really wanting to search the Scriptures and to know the Scriptures. You know, what the Apostle Peter has to say in the book of 2 Peter can be very valuable. As I said from the very beginning, the book of 2 Peter is all about spiritual growth. And what God wants more than anything is for us to grow, for us to mature spiritually speaking like we should. And this is something that is ongoing. We should never stop growing as the children of God. We should challenge ourselves to grow more, to be more knowledgeable of God's Word. And I'm not just talking about an intellectual knowledge. I'm talking more about an intimate knowledge that helps us grow closer and closer to God as we wait for Christ's return. Now, you'll notice from the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter talks a lot about our salvation. And salvation is something that we have in Christ Jesus. It's something that these Christians had experienced. It's something that we have experienced. And what Peter is doing in helping these Christians grow, spiritually speaking, is he's reminding them about the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. If we appreciate salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternity, it will transform our lives. It will cause us to be a better people for God. We also pointed out as we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1 and as we talk about spiritual growth, we see that God has given us resources. And these resources are found through a knowledge of His will. And as we think about that in a practical way, we find God's Word helping us as we go through life. I believe last week I listed out several things that God's Word can help us in as we go through life. If we're suffering, if we're struggling, if we are discouraged, if we're in pain, I talked about the importance of being prepared in death. And God's Word provides so much information along these lines. I also made a statement last week about how God's Word really exhorts us and instructs us to make good decisions financially speaking. And you'll be surprised at what God's Word says about this subject. Brother Leonard asked a question Wednesday night, was wanting some clarity on something that I mentioned from a sermon. And I certainly appreciate that because it's something that we should really think about. One of the points that I made, and I did a horrible job in answering this question Wednesday night, so that's why I wanted to mention it again. I just couldn't get my brain to think. Maybe it was Wednesday night. I don't know. But it was really a good question, and I do appreciate him bringing that question up and asking for that clarity because it's so important to understand this. The point that I made in the sermon was this. God's Word teaches us to stay out of debt. Now, when I thought about that and after Leonard's question, it caused me to think a little bit deeper. And really, that could be a little misleading. The Bible teaches us to stay out of debt. I believe I could have worded that a lot differently. Let me word it like this. God's Word gives us caution when we go into debt. He gives us guidelines to think about. And you see this throughout the Scripture. God cautions us. He wants us to think about what we are doing. The Bible does not prohibit one from borrowing. In fact, if you were to study that subject out, you will see that this was something that God's people did even in the Old Testament, even within God's people. And God set guidelines. He cautioned them about borrowing from one another. They weren't to charge one another interest. God again gave those regulations concerning borrowing money. I want to give you a couple of verses, and I believe you will see what I'm talking about. Again, the caution that God gives us. He doesn't prohibit us from borrowing, but He certainly wants us to use discretion. He wants us to be good stewards. He wants us to be wise in how we do our business in this world. Look at these passages with me, if you would. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And I just want to note a couple of passages, one from the book of Proverbs and then one from the book of Psalms, and then we'll look at one in the New Testament. And I believe you will see that all of these passages go hand in hand as we are developing this thought. Well, here in Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 7, I want you to consider what Solomon says. And there are many more that we can look at, but I just wanted to highlight a few passages. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 7, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Now notice the wisdom in that verse. The borrower is servant to the lender. Again, I don't believe the Bible here in this passage is prohibiting one from borrowing money. But what Solomon is doing is he's reminding us that when we borrow money, we are making a contract. And God wants us to keep our end of the contract. He wants us to pay back the debt that we owe. He wants us to be good stewards. And so He reminds us in a very unique way, the borrower is servant to the lender. Don't forget that. Don't forget to pay the debt. You will see this continuing to develop. If you would, turn over to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Now here in Psalm 37, the psalmist is describing the wicked. The wicked borroweth, and notice this, and payeth not again. Now again, the psalmist is describing the wicked. Well, we're the righteous. We are the children of God. And when we enter into a contract, God wants us to do our very best to uphold our end of the contract. Don't be like the wicked. The wicked will borrow and not pay. They'll break their contract. Notice another verse over in the New Testament, and this one may throw you off just a little bit, in Romans chapter 13. But again, I think when we look at all of this, we can draw the same conclusion. In Romans chapter 13, listen to what Paul says in verse number 8. "Owe no man anything." Now I think when you look at the context, Paul is making a strong point in how you and I are indebted toward one another. You and I need to continue to love one another. You see the same language in Romans chapter 1, verse number 14 and 15. Paul was indebted to preach the gospel. And so I believe that Paul is using this to illustrate that point. But again, some will turn to Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything. Is God prohibiting borrowing from this passage? No. I believe what Paul is saying is the same thing Solomon is saying. Again, when we borrow, we need to be sure that we uphold our end of the contract, that we pay our debts. In fact, one modern translation of Romans 13, verse 8 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding." And again, I believe that's interesting when you consider what Solomon is saying, what David is saying there in the book of Psalms. But this also caused me to think a little deeper. In Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of covetousness." And then He gives the parable of the rich farmer. You think about the idea of covetousness. This desire to want more and more and more. And sometimes that is stemmed from jealousy. We may see what everybody else has and we covet that. We desire it. We want to be like everybody else. We may want to keep up with the Joneses. And so sometimes, think about this, covetousness leads to excessive indebtedness because the only way somebody may keep up with the Joneses is going into debt so that they can have what everybody else has without being or considering stewardship. Again, God wants us, 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 2, to be good stewards. He doesn't want us to live beyond our means. If we borrow money, He wants us, again, to practice good stewardship. He wants us to think about what we're doing, to use discretion, to use good judgment. Not to be in a position where we get in trouble, where we cannot pay back what we owe. And so again, I think when we consider what God's Word teaches, God's Word helps us and encourages us, again, to practice stewardship, to make good decisions financially. We have those resources. And so going back to the book of Peter, Peter talks about salvation. Peter talks about the resources that we have. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness through a knowledge of His will. Think about the practicality of God's Word. I believe you can name any subject. You can name any subject. And I truly believe the Bible will address the subject. The Bible will give us information, knowledge, to help us think through those things. Because God wants us to be spiritual. That's why He's given us resources. We have a storehouse of knowledge. And we're encouraged to grow in God's knowledge. Well, what I would like to do tonight in our lesson as we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 8 down through verse number 11, we see the benefits, okay? We see the benefits of spiritual growth and the benefits that we receive through spiritual growth are amazing. And Peter lists these out for us. You and I should think about these things. As you look at verse number 8, spiritual growth results, number 1, in fruitfulness. Spiritual growth results in fruitfulness. Listen to what Peter says. For if, it's conditional, as you look at verse number 8, for if these things, the things that Peter just talked about in verses 5 through 7, the Christian graces, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Peter says, if these things be in you and if you're growing in these things, Peter says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be growing. And really, when you think about it, spiritual growth and fruitfulness go hand in hand. Fruitfulness really is the result of spiritual growth. God wants us to be productive. God doesn't want us to be idle. He doesn't want us to be lazy, spiritually speaking. He wants us to be productive. That's why He created us. He created us for His glory. And our purpose in this life is to fear Him and to keep His commandments. To live in such a way that brings glory and honor in His name. And when we think about being productive, it reminds me of the work that there is to do in the vineyard. There is so much work to do in God's kingdom. In fact, in Matthew 9, 37 through 80, through verse 38, Jesus encourages us to pray for more laborers because the laborers are few. God needs you. God needs me. He needs us to grow. He needs us to be fruitful, to be productive. And there's always plenty to do in God's kingdom. I like what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 10. For whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with your might. Oh, there's plenty to do. But if we're going to be active, if we're going to be productive, if we're going to bring fruit unto God, we see from the book of 2 Peter, we have to be growing first. We have to be developing spiritually speaking. And so as we think about bringing forth fruit unto God, it should really cause us to focus on our spiritual growth, our spiritual development. You think about it in a very practical way. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, "Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." But a person cannot bring forth fruit unto God if they're not developing, if they're not growing spiritually speaking. How do you know that? Well, we can go back to the context of John chapter 15. And when you begin in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." And remember how He talks about being purged, being clean through the Word? Friends, that's spiritual growth. We go through a purging process. As we study, as we grow, again, God prunes us spiritually speaking. And we know why it's so important to prune a fruit tree. Why you cut off the dead limbs. When you do that, it produces more fruit. God is using terminology to help us understand the importance of spiritual growth. Because when we are growing, spiritually speaking, we are bringing forth fruit unto God. And so Peter, here in verse number 8, is encouraging us to focus on spiritual growth. And when we are growing, we are bearing fruit unto God. And listen, when we are fruitful in His service, we're useful to Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, when we purge ourselves, we are a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Same thing though. If we're going to be useful to God, if God is going to use us in His service, and He will, we have to be developing spiritually speaking. We have to be growing. And so Peter says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 9, notice what he says. "But he that lacketh these things," the things that cause us to grow, "but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." The one who is not growing will become short-sighted. They will develop spiritual myopia where they cannot see. And Peter says you can even get to the point that you forget that you were purged from your own sins. Do you see why God wants us to grow? Why He wants us to produce fruit? And bearing fruit, it really entails the totality of living the Christian life. It includes evangelism. Bearing fruit includes teaching others about Jesus Christ. A great cross reference for that would be Psalm 51, verse number 13. David talks about salvation. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. Verse 13, he says, then I will go and I will teach transgressors. Listen, if we're bearing fruit unto God, if we're really growing like we should, we're going to be teaching others. We're going to take time to help people see the gospel, to hear the gospel, to give them that opportunity to hear the soul-saving message. Because we know that God wants them to be saved, and I have that obligation and I have that spiritual responsibility to be a soul winner. But I promise you, I'm not going to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ if I'm not developing in my own spiritual life. That's where it all begins. And that's why spiritual growth is important. And that's why Peter is putting so much emphasis on spiritual growth. But beginning at verse number 8, he wants us to see the results of spiritual growth. What is the result of spiritual growth? From verse number 8 and 9 again, fruitfulness. Well, let's continue looking at verse number 10. Notice another result of spiritual growth. And I like this one. I need this one. You need this one. Notice verse number 10, the result of assurance. How many of you in here tonight want to know that you're going to heaven? I want to know that. I think you want to know that. Do you realize we can know that? And I'm so thankful that we can know that. I need that assurance. And God wants me to have that assurance. Listen to what He says in verse number 10. Wherefore, the rather. Some translations, therefore, brethren. Give diligence. Got to do our part. To make your calling and election sure. Again, this won't happen by accident. It requires all diligence on our part. So many, I believe, today are cruising on spiritual autopilot, if you please. They're not really thinking about their spiritual progress. And what happens is when we put it on spiritual autopilot, eventually we're going to crash. We'll become stagnant for the Lord. We need to challenge ourselves. We need to give all diligence in these matters. And Peter says, God says, when we do that, you can have that assurance that you want. You can make your calling and election sure. Those two terms are so important to understand, biblically speaking. Your calling, your election. God calls us through the gospel. When you think about the doctrine of election, we simply see that God chooses to save those who choose to obey His will. If you're a Christian, you are a part of the elect. And you can know if you've obeyed the gospel and if you're living according to the gospel that you are saved. I like the way the Apostle John puts it. And by the way, the Apostle John has so much to say about what Peter is saying in verse number 10. I would encourage you to read the book of 1 John and really focus in on 1 John 2 verse 28 and 1 John 3 18 through 20. Because listen to what John says. We can have confidence that when He comes, we can have confidence, and John says, we won't be ashamed at His appearing. I promise you this, if we're outside of Christ, if we're not growing like we should, we will be ashamed, we will be afraid when He appears because we're not sure of our salvation. We want to get to that point in our life that we know that we are saved. The Apostle John again puts it like this in 1 John 3, verse number 2. Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. You can know that you know Him. Another way of saying that is you can know that you are saved. You can know that if you were to die tonight, or if Christ was to return right now, that you would go to heaven. You know that. God wants us to know that. And so we can have assurance through spiritual growth. You know, the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Maybe somebody is asking, Clay, I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. I don't want to be lost. And they may ask the question, how can I know? How can I have that assurance that you're talking about? I would simply ask two questions. Number one, have you obeyed the gospel? If not, you need to do that. Tonight. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next month. As Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because there is a sense of urgency when it comes to salvation. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. And so when we talk to people about salvation, we need to help them understand that urgency, but they can know that they are saved if, number one, they have obeyed the gospel, and then number two, if they're living faithfully to the gospel. You see, once we obey the gospel, once we have been baptized into Jesus Christ, that's only the beginning. That's why spiritual growth is so important, and that's why the Great Commission is twofold. After one is baptized, Jesus says, you continue to teach them. You continue to educate them in the Scriptures so that they will develop, so that they will grow and live in the way that God wants us to live. And so we can know. All we have to do is ask ourselves, have I obeyed the gospel? And number two, am I living faithfully according to the gospel? Am I keeping God's commandments to the best of my ability? Am I growing? Am I bringing forth fruit unto God? Well, that brings us to the next point there in verse number 10. Again, the results of spiritual growth. Another result, the third result that we see in verse number 3 is perseverance. And I like this idea of assurance and perseverance, because perseverance really gives us assurance. You'll see what I'm talking about as we read the rest part of verse number 10. For if you do these things. Here's that phrase again that's repeated over and over again. If you do these things, what things? The things that he mentions 5 through 7, which basically symbolize spiritual growth. Again, if you are growing spiritually speaking, you can make your calling and election sure. And then at the end of verse number 10, Peter says this, and ye shall never fall. Some translations, you shall never stumble. Now, I want you to think about what Peter is saying. And as I said this morning in Bible class, when you see a phrase like this, okay, there at verse number 10, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. I would encourage you to look at other passages that go along these same lines. And when you do that, a lot of times by looking at other passages, you can see exactly what perhaps the difficult passage is saying. Because God is not the author of confusion. There is beautiful continuity in God's Word within the Scripture. Scripture harmonizes. Scripture never contradicts. Scripture never misleads. And so what is Peter saying here? If I continue to grow, I shall never stumble. I believe the idea is this. We shall never fall away from the Lord. Listen to what I'm saying. As we grow spiritually speaking, there are going to be times that we fail the Lord. There are going to be times that we transgress against His will. Listen to what James says in James 3 verse 2. For we stumble in many things. James says we stumble. Remember, James was inspired. God says you're going to stumble in many things. The Apostle John puts it like this in 1 John 1, verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if the truth is in us, we realize that sin is something that we struggle with. And we realize temptation is something that we're always fighting against. But we realize there are times that we stumble. But we don't stay like that. As we grow spiritually speaking, we repent of our sins. In fact, that's what Jesus taught His disciples in the Lord's Prayer. We are to ask for God's continual forgiveness as we go through this life, because we're not perfect, because we make mistakes. And as long as we are growing, we're going to stay in that frame of mind, realizing that sin is something that we do struggle with, but it's something that we can continually overcome and be cleansed of as long as we are walking in the light. Now again, you'll notice a parallel here. What John is saying and what Peter is saying is essentially the same thing. If we walk in the light, there are going to be times that we stumble. We confess those faults. We ask God for forgiveness. And we see in 1 John 1 verse 9, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Solomon, Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now if we're growing like Peter wants us, or like God wants us to grow, like we see in verses 5 through 7, listen, when we transgress God's will, we're not going to ignore it. We're not going to deny it. We're not going to cover it up. We're going to bring it before the throne of God. Father, forgive me. We're going to have that heart of humility. We're going to have that desire to do what is right, knowing that we're going to make mistakes, but God is there to forgive us. And I'm thankful. I am so thankful that once we come into contact with the blood of Christ by obeying the gospel, that blood is made available to those who are walking in the light. I need that blood. You need that blood. Because we are not perfect. God knows that. But I hope you see from these verses that if we're going to be in that state of mind, Father, forgive me, we have to be developing. We have to be growing. We have to have the Word of God mulling over in our mind, meditating upon the Word of God day and night. And I promise you, when we're growing like we should, we'll remain in that frame of mind and we will never fall away from the Lord. And that's why we can make our calling and election sure. And so another result of spiritual growth from verse number 10, is perseverance. You might also write down Jude verse 24, a great verse on perseverance. But then finally, as we look at verse number 11, notice the fourth result of spiritual growth. What is the fourth result? Eternal blessings. Eternal blessings. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the last point is the best point. It's a simple point though. If we're faithful unto death, if we stay true to God to the very end, you know what's going to happen when we enter into eternity. When we step into eternity, there's going to be a grand welcome. And I love that thought. There's going to be a grand welcome. Listen to it. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. I'm looking forward to that grand welcome. I believe you also see it in Matthew chapter 25. You have a scene of judgment, and those who were part of the sheep, part of the fold of God, you remember what they heard? Well done, good and faithful servant. Dear friends, I promise you, if we are true to God, if we were faithful all of the days of our life, I can assure you, you will hear those words on that day. Well done. God will welcome you, and listen to it, into His everlasting kingdom. You remember when Christ returns, He's not going to set foot on this earth. When He returns, if we're faithful, we'll meet Him in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. And you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. He will deliver the kingdom to the Father, the everlasting kingdom. I want you to be there. I hope you want me to be there. I hope as we go through this life that we will encourage one another, that we will love one another enough to help each one of us get to that beautiful place called heaven. But we have to grow. We have to bear fruit unto God. We have to be productive, useful to the Master. And when we are useful, when we are productive, when we're growing, it gives us assurance. It gives us perseverance, knowing that we will receive a grand welcome one of these days. May God help us to be faithful. It may God help us to continue to grow spiritually speaking. And let's encourage one another to grow spiritually speaking, to be the people that God wants us to be. Let me encourage you to open your Bible every day and not only read it, but to study it, to look at each word, to meditate upon it, to challenge you spiritually speaking. Allow the Word of God to confront you. I promise you, it won't hurt you. It will make you a better person. Don't ignore it. Love it. Receive it. Welcome it into your life. And you will grow like you should. The lesson is yours. Tonight, if you need to respond to heaven's invitation, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.